Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So at the beginning of a message, I very seldom make announcements, but I'm going to make an exception today because what we're doing over this holiday season through November and December of 2021 is very important. And you may be looking for a place to practice generosity, not only with your money, but with your time. So let me share with you what we are doing as a church to serve our community and to serve our world. So first of all, we are connected with John 3:16. We have a longstanding partnership with John 3:16 Mission as they give Thanksgiving meals to families in our community this Thanksgiving. Our part of that is collecting sweet potatoes and stuffing. And so let me encourage you, the next time you're at the store, pick up some extra sweet potato stuffing. You can drop those in the blue bins around our campus, or if you're not attending in person yet, you can stop by our front desk anytime and drop those off, and we will make sure they get where they need to go. Second of all, we are taking our world missions offering. We do one mission offering a year, $250,000, which goes directly to missionaries in Oklahoma, in the United States, and around the world, about 5,000 missionaries total. But a part of this, the first $41,000 of our $250,000 gift is going to build two compassion centers, one in Bolivia and one in Burkina Faso, a country in South America and a country in Africa. And so these are impoverished countries. These are countries in which children are malnourished and undereducated. And so we're going to provide nutrition and education, but mostly we'll be providing the hope of the gospel, them to hear about Jesus Christ in a safe place. And we have the opportunity to impact lives globally, hundreds of kids over the next many years as we build these two compassion centers. So let me encourage you to give. You can give online, or when you give here on Sunday morning, we have some green and white envelopes that go to our missions offering. And then finally, this is a big local undertaking. We are partnering this year with Trav's Coats for Kids, sponsored by Channel 6 and Yale Cleaner. Typically, Catholic Charities has taken the lead on this, but because of the Afghan refugees, because of that crisis and that's become all-consuming for them right now, we're stepping in, and we're helping to distribute these coats. And so we're not collecting coats. If you have a coat to give, you can take them to Yale Cleaners, but we are distributing coats here at our downtown campus and our South Caring Center. And so this is an opportunity for us to practice stewardship with our time, to give a two-hour block of time, receive people, help them get a coat, pray for them, share the gospel if you want to share the gospel. Just say that God loves you. Just a very simple way of serving the people in our community as winter is right around the corner. You can sign up online. Our sign-up portal is open for Trav's Coats for Kids. Sign up as a family. Maybe there's a group of teachers you teach with. Be creative with this on how you serve and how you give your time this holiday season. First 2 weeks have kind of already filled up, so we're looking ahead even further as we go all the way through the winter and hand out these coats to our community in need. So many of you know the name Eric Little. He ran in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He is made famous in my generation from Chariots of Fire. Remember that movie? And what we all know about him, or what you might remember, is that in 1924, he was to run the 100-meter event. That was his prime event. But he backed out because the qualifying heat was on a Sunday. And as a very, very committed follower of Jesus, he did not believe in running on Sunday. And by the way, it's that quote, you know, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. But Sunday for him was a Sabbath day, so he would not run in the qualifying heat, which means that he could not qualify for the event to win the medal. And there was a lot of pressure put on Eric Little to compromise his values, which he did not do. So a compromise was reached with the Olympic Committee that he could change events and go over to the 400 meter, which is not his strongest event. But not only did he qualify, not only did he win the gold medal, but he also set a new world record. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. So we know that story from Chariots of Fire, but you might not know the rest of the story afterwards. Eric Little went on to be a missionary in China, and when the Second World War broke out, he got his family to safety, but he stayed behind, and he was arrested by the Japanese. And he would die in a prisoner of war camp of a brain tumor in 1945, just before he turned 43 years old. But when he was in this prisoner of war camp, there were a lot of kids there as well, and so he took it as an opportunity to care for these kids who were being held against their will, and many of them didn't have their parents, and so he became Uncle Eric. And he began to referee all their games of basketball and rounders and hockey. And of course, the kids wanted to play on Sunday, but he was a Christian. He didn't want to referee on Sunday. But he encouraged the kids to play anyway, but when he didn't referee, they would fight. And so Eric Little compromised, and he refereed on Sunday, even though he felt like he shouldn't do that. So I want you to get those two pictures and kind of put them together. Here is a man who would not compromise his principles for the sake of winning the gold, but he would show compassion in order to serve others. I think I can say that better. He surrendered his success for the sake of his principles, but he sacrificed his principles in order to serve. Eric Little was a man who had a backbone, but also had a heart. He had conviction, but he also had compassion. Little was willing to sacrifice a gold medal for himself in the name of truth, but he would bend over backwards to serve someone else in the name of grace. Kind of reminds me of the words I hear from Jesus in John chapter 1, or the words I hear about Jesus, that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Don't you think the world needs people of more grace and truth? And we applaud somebody like Eric Little. We applaud that, but very rarely do we challenge ourselves to become a person like that. We admire people who know how to balance grace and truth. What about becoming that kind of person? So we're going to continue in Acts chapter 4, and let me bring you back up to speed as to where we are. Peter and John, followers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, they go to the temple courts in Acts chapter 3, and there they see a man who is lame. And so they heal him, and this healing draws a crowd. And this healing also draws the ire of the religious people around because they share the good news, the message about Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. So the religious officials of the day arrest Peter and John. They detain them overnight. They warn them not to speak in the name of Jesus again. And then this event happens. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read this passage from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23 down to verse 31. And then in light of this passage, I just want to ask three questions today. Okay, so this is Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. By the way, it's probably a good description or good definition of what a church family should be, our people. You know, this is our people. This is the people that we share the most in common with, not our educational background or our financial status or any of that. We share Christ, which is the most important thing. So they went back to their own people and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them, which they threatened them. Don't let us catch you speaking in the name of Jesus again. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they prayed, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And this is quoting Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want to ask three questions. The first question is this: has the world changed? Has the world changed? We see here, and in fact, this passage is quoted in Psalm 2, the nations rage, the peoples plot, the kings rise up, rulers band together. has the world really changed? Now, in the Bible, when the word world is used, you have to pay attention to the context there, because sometimes the world can refer to God's creative order. You know, everything that God created, he created the world and everything in it. But also, the word world can be used as an attitude of opposition to God. And that's what we see here. That the world is opposed, is moving in the opposite direction from God. So, has the world changed any? No. It was this way when David was king of Israel. And this is a quote in Psalm 2. See, David was a shepherd boy. He was out in the field. Things were fine. It was him and God. Well, God appointed him to be king and anointed him to be king. And what happened? His life became more difficult. We think that often following God is making life easier. No, it makes life more difficult. Now, David had to deal with an insane Saul. He had to deal with a rebellious Absalom, who's the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament. He had to deal with Philistines and opposition and so much chaos. And David gives these words that are personal. Why do the people plot? Why do they rage? Why do kings and rulers go against those who are trying to follow God? But David's words were not only personal, they were also prophetic, because they would apply to Jesus as well. David lived 1,000 years before Jesus. 1,000 years later, the world was still the same. Here comes Jesus, grace and truth. You think the world would embrace him, but no. Jesus is moving in the opposite direction of the world. And kings like Herod and rulers like Pontius Pilate and people like all the Jewish religious folks were opposing Jesus. Has the world changed since David's day, since Jesus' day, and our own day? No. By the way, be careful of two groups. Be careful of religious folks. That sounds funny coming from a pastor. The word religion means to bind. Like you bind yourself to certain rules. Listen, we're not about religion. We're about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't bind ourselves to rules. We connect ourselves with Jesus, and because of that, we are free. Beware of religious folks. Beware of political folks, too. Now, I'm not talking about those who serve the government. That's a calling of people. We need to appreciate those who serve the government and serve the people. But politics is about conniving. Politics is about getting my way in order to achieve power and control. As followers of Jesus, it's important to remember, we don't follow a donkey, we don't follow an elephant, we follow the Lamb. That's what we do. And as followers of Jesus, we should not channel politics, we should challenge politics, right? So, has the world changed? No. The world still moves in opposition to God. By the way, I was reading this little piece that I thought just kind of made me chuckle a little bit. It's a notice that appeared in the window of a coat store in Nottingham, England. This is years ago. Here's what the sign says. We were established over 100 years and have been pleasing and displeasing customers ever since. We've made money and lost money. We have suffered the effects of coal nationalization, coal rationing, government control, bad payers. We have been cussed and discussed, messed about, lied to, held up, robbed, swindled. And the only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next. You know, this church has been around for over 125 years. I'm sure we've seen about all of it. Why are we still here? To see what happens next. So, has the world changed any? No. Here's a second question. Has God changed any? Absolutely not. God has not changed. So, as the Christians pray, and as they look at the opposition of the world coming at them, they acknowledge that the world has not changed since David's day into Jesus' day, and we would acknowledge the world has not changed even in our day. But then they kind of deal with this idea that, God, you haven't changed either. You are the sovereign Lord. You are creator. Listen, God is still the creator of all things. You know, the surface of the sun is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. You know, the center of the earth is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. We live between these two incredibly destructive forces and the small layer that can sustain life in our universe. Do you know that your body, every atom of your body contains 100 trillion, excuse me, every cell of your body contains 100 trillion atoms, and your body is made of 70 trillion cells. Do the math on that. We worship a God, we trust a God who has created that which is magnificent and that which is minuscule. So big that it cannot be comprehended and so small it cannot be fully conceived. God is creator. God is also a revealer of himself. Here in this passage it says, God, you spoke, and God continues to speak. God reveals himself. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers and many times and in various ways, but in these final days, he's spoken to us by his Son. I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I think it's worth repeating, that there are two ways to try to figure God out. One is by revelation, and then the other is by imagination. Revelation. Allowing God to reveal who he is to you through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not going to go the revelation route, you're going to go the imagination route. Well, I've always imagined God as this or that or the other. And you're going to go down a lot of rabbit holes. Why? Because our experience in life is so very limited. So very limited. Let me give you a silly illustration. Let's say you and I walk past each other on a Sunday morning. And as we walk past each other, I say, hey, how you doing? And you just walk right past me. You don't say a word. What I'll probably think is, you don't like me. You don't like me. Maybe you don't like pastors. Maybe because you don't like pastors, you don't like God. And I speculate, I imagine all these things, when in reality, you just found out a friend of yours has died. And you were walking in a daze. You didn't even hear me as you walked past. Again, my knowledge of you would be so very limited. That's the way it is with us and God. We have trouble figuring out who God is by our own limited experience. I pray for something and I don't get it. Well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't like me. God doesn't hear me. God doesn't answer prayers. But as God has revealed himself in Jesus, we see a larger picture. We see what he did in the life of Paul when Paul said there was a thorn in the flesh and three times I asked for God to take it away and three times God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. All of a sudden, some new understanding begins to develop beyond just my one thin slice of experience. God is a God who reveals himself. So has the world changed? Absolutely not. We still live in a world that is opposed to God. Has God changed? No. He is still sovereign. He is still our creator. He is still revealing himself to us through Jesus Christ. So here's the third question. How then should we live? If the world hasn't changed, it's still moving in opposition to God. If God hasn't changed and he is still sovereign, how should we live in this time? And here's the most important part of today. Everything else I've said has just been preliminary up to this moment. As followers of Jesus, we need to develop a new discipline, a brand new discipline to live as people of grace and truth in a world that is broken, but in our lives that still belong to God. Let me just illustrate a discipline before we get into this. Steph Curry plays for the Golden State Warriors. Who doesn't know that he doesn't play for the Golden State Warriors? He's so good. So Steph Curry is known for his buzzer-beating shots at the end, but what you don't know is how he disciplines himself. Even during the offseason, he practices 6 days a week, 3 hours a day. He'll make between 600 and 700 shots a day, only counting the ones that he makes. And then when he has big shooting days, he shoots 1,000 shots a day. Again, counting only the ones that he makes, so that the glorious shots you see him make are the results of long, tedious hours of discipline and practice. As followers of Jesus, we need to have a new discipline. If we really believe that the world hasn't changed, that it's still moving in opposition to God, we still believe that God is sovereign over everything, here's the discipline, and I'm going to kind of break this down into two parts because it's what we see the early church do here. We need to pray. We need to pray like never before. So I want you to think about how you respond when you face opposition. If I had to guess, you respond in one of two ways. First of all, you pout. Something doesn't go our way, we're opposed. We pout about it, we stew on it, we let it get inside of us and just turn it over and over and over in our minds. Or if we don't pout about it, we post about it. Look on social media. Most people go into an online rant about what somebody did in traffic or at the grocery store or a conversation they had. What if, instead of just pouting about it, what if, instead of posting about it, you took that situation to prayer in God, to prayer with God? You talked to him about what's going on. So I see this in a couple of places. 1 Kings 19, Hezekiah, king of Judah. The Assyrians are breathing down his neck. They said, we're going to come in, we're going to conquer, you're going to wipe out your people. Look at all these nations, all their gods. We've wiped them off the face of the earth. You're next. Hezekiah took this letter. He took it into the temple. He spread it out on the altar before God. And he presented the whole thing to the Lord. Here it is. Jesus, when he faced the cross, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He took the whole situation, even what was happening on the inside, and he spread it out before God. So next time you face opposition, next time you face a challenge or a problem, hey, instead of pouting about it, instead of posting about it, pray about it. Take it all to God and lay it out before him. Listen, God doesn't need you to tell him what's going on. You need you to tell God what's going on. God already knows it, right? So God doesn't need you to tell him, but you need you to tell him. Say, God, here's everything that's happening, and I lay it all before you, because the world is still moving in opposition to anyone who follows Jesus, and you are still sovereign. Here it is. And here's part two of this. Again, this is a new discipline for us. We pray about everything, and when we pray for boldness. Now, that might not sound like a big lightning strike right now, but think about this. Because whenever we face opposition, especially opposition for being followers of Jesus, what we do is we pray for safety. God, please protect me. Please get me out of this. Please make this go away. Please, please, please get this gone. I don't want this discomfort in my life anymore. You know, I've often said that as Christians, we need to look out for the idol of materialism, and I think we do. By the way, in our world of material shortage right now and supply chain problems, you know the one thing we haven't talked about? We're talking about how to get more. Very few of us are talking about what does it mean if we just live on less? There's another solution there. It's just buy less, and that would kind of help things a little bit. Materialism is an idol. I would say in our culture right now, safety has also become another idol. We do everything, we go to any lengths in order to be safe, and what happens? We've become more anxious than ever. We've become more afraid than ever. If you look at what the early church did here, they didn't say, God, take care of Herod, take care of Pilate, take care of these Jewish leaders, get them gone, get us out of this situation, make it go away, keep us safe. They didn't pray for that. They said, God, make us bold. This all started with the healing of a man. So they doubled down. Jesus, bring more healing. They threatened us not to speak in the name of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Make us more vocal. Help us to live in boldness. And it said that the place that they were meeting was shaken. Now, what exactly happened there? I don't know. Listen, you can go through your life shaking in fear, or you can go through your life shaking in faith. That you're trusting God no matter what, and you're asking him not for safety, you're asking him for boldness. So I began this message talking about a runner. Let me end this talking about a runner. The marathon, why is a marathon 26.2 miles? It's 26 miles, 385 yards. Actually, the marathon traces all the way back to the Battle of Marathon, when the Athenians were fighting the Persians. In the War of Marathon, the Athenians were victorious, and so a runner named Philippides ran all the way from Marathon to Athens, 25 miles. He ran back in full armor. Imagine running a marathon in full armor to give the news of victory. Once he gave the news, he fell over dead. This is why I don't run a marathon. The first guy who ran a marathon died. Just think about that. So why is it now 26.2 miles? Well, this goes back to the Olympics. Let me get the right year for you. I can't remember if it's 1908 or 1912. 1908. 1908, the London Olympics. When they set up the marathon route, they wanted it to go from Windsor Castle to the Olympic Stadium in front of the box of the king. And that just happened to be 26.2 miles, and for some reason that stuck. But I want you to see the image there of running all the way until you get in front of the king. I don't know how much longer you have left to live. I don't know how much longer I have left to live. For some of us, life seems to be a sprint or a dash, but others of us, it tends to be a marathon. The goal is to run the entire course of faith all the way until we get in front of the king, and to run every step, to give every stride in boldness. So here's what I want to do. Before you log off today, before you tune this out, we're going to go to God in prayer, and whatever challenge you're facing right now, hey, don't pout about it, don't post about it. Let's pray about it. Let's put it before God, and let's ask for boldness. And then what I would encourage you to do, even after you log off, take some time today. I've even done this before. I've taken some of the problems that I face. I write them out, and then I literally lay them before God in a place of prayer. God, here it is. I give the whole thing to you. Now, don't keep me safe. Make me bold. Don't make these circumstances go away. Use these circumstances to develop my character to become more like Christ. So whatever you're carrying, let's take it to the Lord right now. God, we do carry a lot of weight on our shoulders, and so we put it down in front of you today. We stretch out those problems. We put them in front of you. You don't need us to tell you what's going on, but we need us to tell you what's going on. We need this experience of just giving it over to you. You know the weight of the world that we carry. Help us to practice a new discipline. Quit praying for safety, because this world is not a safe place. It is living in opposition to you. But we trust that you are sovereign. And so in your sovereign goodness, the fact that you rule even a broken world, would you make us bold? Would we give fear no room in our lives? Would you give anxiety no place in our psyche? Would you give anxiousness no room in our soul? And may we live in full-on, complete boldness, not arrogance, because this is not about our own ability. This is about our faith in you. The faith means that we will never go somewhere that Jesus is not. So help us to walk there, every step, every stride, until we are right in front of you in eternity. Give us boldness in our world. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May God grant you peace now and forever.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.